Amen. Some folks are on, they just don't have a power source. Woo, help us, Lord. Amen. Isn't it good to know Jesus today?
Amen.
I'm so glad to have Him here this morning for His Word. Looking forward to just sharing with you some things God's laid on our heart, and looking forward to study this afternoon. I always enjoy history, and I enjoy teaching that. I think it's important. Brother Emery mentioned here a while back, if you don't learn history and learn the mistakes, you're due to repeat them. And we don't want to do that. But how many of you know something, that the proper history of America is not being taught in our public arena today? Who's going to teach it if we don't? Amen. It's the churches that became the great promoters of liberty and the principles on which our government was founded. Had it not been for the pulpits of America, it would never be the America that it is today. Amen. And I will tell you, it's coming back to the pulpits of America, that here's where the change is going to be made. Here's where the message has got to be preached, because it's going to be changed. It's got to start with us. Amen? And we're looking forward to sharing some things. I'm excited about that this afternoon. But I'm excited to be here today. A verse of Scripture I shared with you Wednesday night, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. I'd like to return there. And the Scripture says, "Casting all your care up on Him, for He careth for you." Amen. Casting all your care up on Him, for He careth for you. Anybody have any cares today? Amen. If you don't, you're not here. Hallelujah. You've got some cares. You've got some struggles. You've got some challenges in your life. And we've got to be able to meet those challenges and to know what to do with them. You may say amen to God's Word. You may be seated this morning. Dealing with distractions. I shared with you Wednesday night, this word care is the idea of anxiety. That which causes one to fret or brings the idea of a distraction to their life. It is a burden. It is something, a problem, a difficulty. Something that's got to be dealt with. And it may not be a problem. It might be a pleasure. It might be possession. It might be a family issue, a national issue. Whatever it is, it's something that's been thrown in your path. And you've got to do something about it. It's there. You can't ignore it. You've got to face it. But the Bible indicates to us that these things are not to become primary in our life. We've got to do something with them. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5 and 7 that all of our care, casting all our care upon Him because He cares for us. And they've got to be brought to Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, you're not big enough to run your life. You are not big enough to be your own God. You don't know enough. You're not smart enough. You don't have enough power. You can't be in enough places at one time. And whenever the world tells us, believe in yourself, then the world is saying, be your own God. Make you the object of your faith. And if you are the object of your faith, then you are going to have to perform every necessity and provide every necessity in your life. You're going to have to be your own God. But Jesus didn't say believe in yourself. He said believe in Me. Amen. Put your faith in Me. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Jesus said, let Me be the object of your faith, and I will take care of you, and I will meet your need. I am capable of being the pastor, the leader, the shepherd, the bishop of your soul. I am the one that can lead you throughout life. And that's important. I shared with you what these cares or these distractions can do. They are distractions in our life. And I gave you six things Wednesday night that they can do. They can cause a mix-up in your priorities. They can harm your testimony. They can cause barrenness in your life. They can cause you to be frustrated with your work and your brothers and with your God. They can desensitize you as to the coming of Jesus Christ. And they can make you an ineffective soldier. We've probably all all been there at one time or another in all of those areas. We've seen it happen. We've seen messages preached that have not borne fruit in our life. We have seen times in which we've not given a testimony we needed to give. We've had times our priorities got mixed up. We got frustrated with God and with one another. There's been times when we were not laboring for the kingdom of God, therefore not watching for the coming of Jesus Christ. And there's been times, quite frankly, that we have got knocked out of the war, and instead of fighting, we've been feuding. Instead of fighting, we have just been somewhere distracted and involved and entangled in the things of this world, so we have not been able to wage an effective warfare in the kingdom of God. Cares will do that to you, and we must do something about it. The first thing that we must do, as I said, in fact, Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to return there this morning. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, he talks about the verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. I've heard that verse preached so many times, quoted so many times by me. I've preached it, others have preached it, but I just more and more, I look at the Word of God. I don't want to just sermonize. I don't want words to just fall off our lips. I don't want us just to come have a hallelujah, amen time. We need to apply that verse. What's that mean to me? How can I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Because if I don't make something a priority in my life, then the things that shouldn't be priorities are going to come and take that first place in our life. If you don't put God first, something else will take that place in your life. The kingdom of God and the righteousness of God must be number one priority in our life. Now, what does it mean to seek the kingdom? I shared with you the first thing is that it is to seek kingdom principles. I do want to state this again because I think it's so important. I want you to notice. I want to focus on this aspect of His righteousness. We sometimes talk about that, but we miss that part. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is the righteousness of God. What is it? What's He talking about? That's first in your life. Having God's righteousness, seeking the right way, seeking to do the right thing, but it's God's righteousness, not your righteousness, but it's God's righteousness. And I want to mention that some things about it as you're turning back to Matthew's Gospel at chapter 5, if you will, and down to verse 19 again. Notice Jesus has begun this discourse. We call the Sermon on the Mount. It's not so much a sermon as it is a teaching or a lesson, if you will, but on the principles of the kingdom of God. But he begins that with one of those beatitudes and says this: blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, a lot of times we quote that verse only emphasizing the hunger and the thirsting. But the hungering and the thirsting there is specific. They are specific hungering and specific thirsting. It's not just those that hunger and thirst for a good time. It's not just those who hunger and thirst for even the Spirit. Sometimes we put it for that, but it didn't say those that hunger and thirst for the Spirit. It said those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. I know we quote it a lot of times for folks seeking the Spirit, but that's not the context, and that's not as referred to. John chapter 7 talks about having a thirst for the Spirit, and that's referred to there. It's not an unbiblical concept, just the wrong verse to support it. The verse here is the hunger and thirst is for righteousness. A man who wants to live right. Jesus said, show me a man. Give me a man who wants to live right. Give me a man who wants to have his life ordered by God's principles, and I'll be able to satisfy that man. Hallelujah. But he won't be satisfied with his own righteousness. He'll be satisfied with the righteousness of God. And you've got to understand that, what it is. I want to go, please, to verse 17 of Matthew 5, and I just want to reemphasize this principle a little bit so you can get it down into your heart. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law, because there probably were some eyebrows raised at this point, and some folks, this is about 2 years into the ministry of Jesus when He gave this lesson on the Mount. It's the ordination sermon, if you will, for His apostles, and the ordination address for His kingdom, and there whereby He is sharing this with them. But some might think that He's come to do away with the law. He's issuing in a new morality. He's going to give a new standard. But Jesus Christ is not going to issue in a morality that is different than the law, a morality that is less than the law. He's coming to bring a morality that is going to absolutely complete and fulfill the law of God. God wasn't ignorant when He gave the law. He didn't grow up when He got to the New Testament. He wasn't just learning how to run things in the Old Testament so that when He gave that law, He said, hey, this is trial and error. I'm going to do the best I can. I'll give a shot at it and give me a couple years or 4,000 years and I'll get it straight later. No, God was perfect. And Psalms 19 tells us the law of the Lord is perfect.
Amen.
Converting the soul. Amen. A testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Glory to God. He talks about the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. So God didn't give an imperfect law. He didn't give a flawed law. He gave a perfect law. The problem was not with God. The problem is with the people. And the law was weak through the flesh because the people could not obey it because they looked to themselves instead of looking to God. Now what I want you to see, Jesus makes the statement in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Please understand that what God wanted and designed under the Old Testament is going to come to pass. Oh, Brother Woods, God planted a garden and it had the tree of life and man never got to eat of the tree of life. Yes, that is true. But I'm here to tell you that God is going to build a city. Amen. He's already built a city. It's coming down out of heaven and there's going to be a river flowing out and beside that river is going to be the tree of life. Amen. Or in the midst thereof, man is going to eat of that tree. Whatever God has designed man for, it's going to happen, my friend. The law that was given is going to take place. Yes, it is. Israel failed, but God's going to restore her, and that nation will again do what God designed her to do. She'll be a light unto the nations. She will be God's special people in the millennial reign. The church will be the bride of Jesus Christ. Everything God said in that law and all that was put together in the Old Testament is not going to pass off the scene. It will be completed and fulfilled. God is not going to allow His purpose and plan to be thwarted by the enemy. It may bring an interruption to His plan, but it will not bring a cancellation to His plan. Glory to God. It may be something that's inserted in that God has to deal with, but it will not stop the building of the church and the righteousness of God to fill this earth from sea to shining sea. Our God will fulfill His purpose upon this planet. Amen. And He says this, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is speaking from the kingdom's perspective. Jesus is dealing with the kingdom. And He said in this kingdom, He's talked about, I've not come to abolish or destroy the law and do away with it. I've come to fulfill it and complete it. Therefore, in that kind of context, He says, show me a man out there. This is our opinion. Show me any man that wants to come along and loose one of the least of these commandments. Just take one of the least of the commandments. And this man wants to loose it. He wants to say that it's not necessary. It's not binding. It's not an obligation for us. God said to that man, he is the least. He is the one that's the less. But tell the man that says he wants to teach the commandments and he wants to live the commandments. He doesn't want to just speak about it. He wants to live them and put them into practice. That's the man that's great in the kingdom of God, because blessed are not only the hearers, but the doers of the work as well. We are not to be hearers only, but doers also of the Word of God. Those are the ones that are justified and great in the kingdom of God. And then in verse 24, I say unto you that except your righteousness, now it brings it home personally, shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now what is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Later Jesus will define that for us. It is in Matthew 23, you can just turn there just for a moment, but in Matthew, please, chapter 23 and verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That verse lets us know that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is an external righteousness only. It's something just for men to see. It's a visible righteousness. When you look at the life of a Pharisee, you would not have seen him committing a murder. You would not have seen him committing adultery. He would not tell a lie. You would not see him externally disobeying the law of God. Matter of fact, he would go to great depths to keep the law of God. You would look at him and say, there is a holy man. But Jesus looked beyond the external action and said that that heart is a sepulcher. It's full of dead men's bones. It's full of hypocrisy. It's full of iniquity. And your righteousness has got to go beyond an external righteousness and got to get something that's down on the inside. He doesn't want a beautiful sepulcher. He doesn't want you to be pretty on the outside and a tomb full of death and disease on the inside. It needs to be the life of God on the inside flowing and being revealed on the outside. There's nothing wrong with external righteousness. It is essential if it flows out of internal righteousness. But if it is only that which is external alone, it's a show, it's hypocrisy, it's a contradiction, and God has nothing to do with it. The righteousness of God is real. Whatever God does, He does not for a show. He doesn't do it to impress you. He doesn't do it just to display His power. He does it because it's true to His nature. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. There was no iniquity in Him. There was no guile in Him. There was no sin in Him. When you saw Jesus in one place and you saw Him in another place, He was the same wherever He was. His message never changed. His life never changed. His attitude never changed. He always was who He was. True and true.
That's right.
Blue. The child, the Son of God Almighty. Now what I want you to see is that's what Jesus came to say. Your righteousness has got to exceed that. And then for the rest of chapter 5, you know it. He talks about and he compares what it is. Here's what it was in the old time. The law says thou shalt not kill. The law says thou shalt not commit adultery. The law says keep your oath. The law says this. He goes on, an eye for eye and a tooth for a tooth. The law says, and you've heard it said, love your enemy or love your friend, you know, basically, and your neighbor and hate your enemy. All of those things, he said, this is what you've got from the Old Testament. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, and we know it, I don't have to dig into it this morning, but to say this, Jesus said, I've come to actually fulfill that, because I'm going to go to the source of the matter. I'm going to do something that's going to change the heart of man. And if you can change the man's heart, you're going to take care of that external righteousness. I'm going to take anger out of his heart, and he will therefore not kill. I'm going to remove lust from his heart, and he will therefore not commit adultery. I'm going to put truth and faithfulness in his heart, and he'll keep his marriage vow and covenant. I'm going to put truth in this man's heart, and he won't have to worry about taking an oath. Even his yes will mean yes, and his no will mean no. And this man is not only going to love those that love him, he's not only going to do good to those that do good to him. He's going to be able to reach out to a man that hates him. He's going to be able to do good to a man that doesn't like him. He's going to have a love that goes beyond what the world does, because it's going to be written on the table of his heart.
Amen.
That's the righteousness of God. And that's the principle that you and I have got to seek. We've got to seek the kingdom principles to know that everything you and I do must come from the heart. It means that your actions are consistent with the desire and the choices that you make in your heart and your will. Let me make one qualifying statement here. It does not mean that your actions will always be consistent with your feelings. That's a problem that we have because we live too much by our feelings, and thereby we only love when we feel like loving. We only do good when it feels good for us to do good. We only dig in and seek the Lord when we feel like digging in and seeking the Lord. But that's not what it is. We do right, and it's all based upon a feeling and based upon an emotion. Feelings and emotions are fine. There's nothing wrong with them. They're a part of our created order and how God has made us. It's just that they are not to be the guiding principle of our life. Our emotions are not that which to be that which dominates us. We are to be led by the will and the Word of God Almighty. Whatever God says is to be the determining factor in our life, and we make a choice to do good unto others whether we feel good or not. Now I'm going to tell you something that is essential. Because many of us are distracted. We get distracted. I've been there. I've been distracted sometimes by a burden. I've been distracted by a broken relationship. I've been distracted by this duty over here. I've been distracted by something that takes place in the home or in the family, whatever it is. But many times the thing that has saved me to do the right thing, to be able to reach out, to be able to do what God wants me to do, is I get down and say, God, I don't feel like doing this. I'm just telling you flat out, Lord, my feelings are this way, but you don't judge me for my feelings. I can't help sometimes the emotions that overwhelm me, but God, I want to do the right thing, and I need power, and I need strength, and I need you to help me here. I'm telling you right now, when you make God's righteousness your priority, you're going to find that all of God's heaven will open up, and a flood of grace will come down to you and lift you out of your difficult situation and enable you to do the thing that you need to do. The problem is we become more interested in gratifying our feelings than doing what's right. Amen. We become more interested in gratifying some selfish pursuit than doing what's right. I stood in the Dominican Republic and we stood there. You want to talk about feelings? I shared with Brother Emery a little bit. I get down there and it was a new culture. It was different even than Mexico. There were similarities, but it was just it was a different culture. People are different. I struggle sometimes yet with my Spanish, but I was really struggling in that culture. Everything was new. I know what we're there to do. I miss my family. I'm just, everything is kind of out of sync. You're in a new territory, a new culture. You're thousands of miles away from your home. You go, they don't worship like you worship. They don't sing the same song you sing. You get in there and you're trying to fill all of this out. I'm telling you, the emotions can be overwhelming. Your heart is just torn in a thousand different directions, and you're trying to weed through all of that. And every night, I'm telling you, every service, I would stand there and say, God, I can't do this without you. If you don't help this preacher, he's going to belly up here and now. And I'm telling you, he never fails. Because if you'll put His righteousness first, God will help you to bear the load that you need to bear. The second thing we must seek in seeking first the kingdom is kingdom power. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. You'll note the verse there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. Paul is talking about whenever he's going to come to the Corinthian people and tell them some things. And he says this, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Yeah. Woo! Yeah. It's not in your ability to say it clearly. It's not in your ability to say it eloquently. It is in the power of God that ignites it. A few words ignited by the Holy Ghost can do more than all the eloquent speeches added up together. But oh, I'm telling you, I don't want to put down that God can use eloquent speech too. The point is just this. The source of power does not come from the ability to speak. The source of power comes from the Holy Ghost that indwells us and the Spirit of the Lord that lives in us. The kingdom is not so much about flowery language. It's not so much about just principles. The kingdom is a real living force and power. We think we're preaching a kingdom if we're just talking about the principles of God. No, if they're not ignited and illuminated by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you're not preaching the kingdom of God, because the kingdom's not in word, but in power.
Hallelujah.
Now, this is the power that we need. Just simple, two verses of Scripture, familiar one in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Seek kingdom power. Seek ye first the kingdom. And that means you've got to seek kingdom power. What does that mean for us? It means that we need to realize where our strength flows from. We are not to be strong in and of ourselves. We are not to be people who are dependent upon our own energies. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to do that. It's easy to stand up and say, hey, we can't depend on ourselves. We can't depend on our own energies. But where it really comes to play is when you're in that spot where you feel your weakness, where you feel your inability. What do you do? When you're going to do something, when you're going for, even when it's a routine activity, even when it's something you've done 1,000 times before, are you conscious and aware that God has given you the strength to do it? Or is it just you? Your own individualism, your own ideas. I'm going along, I did this, I did that. No, the saint of God says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I can do nothing without Him. I need Him to get up in the morning. I need Him to go to bed. I need Him to breathe. I need Him to live. Everything I do, I need God. In a very simple way, how that applies to you is this. You've got to develop the habit. You get up in the morning, you go to work, Lord, I need you today. Help me, Lord, to do this job because I can't do it without you. Acknowledge it. Say it in your heart. Say it out loud to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I've been here. I am now whatever. I've been doing this job for the last 15 years. I'm going to work. Lord, I got the same employer. I got the same fellow employees. I'm doing the same job. But God, I want you to know today that I'm your servant and I cannot be effective if you don't help me. I want my work today to honor you. I want my attitude today to honor you. I want everything I'm doing today to bring honor to you. And I'm telling you, Lord, the enemy's too big for me. I'm telling you my flesh is too weak. I don't have what it takes. Can you help me today? Will you help me today? There'll be a resounding yes from the portals of glory and you'll feel the strength of the Holy Ghost and you'll be aware of a real presence because this kingdom is not just a kingdom that is based on the ability of men. It's not the kingdom of Egypt. It's not the kingdom of America. It's not the kingdom of Russia. It's the kingdom of God, and behind it's a real power because there's a real person and his name is Jehovah Lord.
Amen.
Every kingdom on earth depends on the ability of its leaders, the might of its military, the strength of its citizenry. But this kingdom depends on the power of the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Only the power of the King. It'll not be by might. Oh, it'll not be by power. It'll not be by your military inventions. It'll not be, oh yeah, the Bible says the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory is from the Lord. Woo, glory. That's what He said. You can get the army ready. You can get the tanks ready. You can fill them up with gasoline. You can have your best trained soldiers, but I'm here to tell you, if the Lord's not with you, you've already lost the battle, my friend. If the Lord is not with us, we are lost. We must not accept the Lord, build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Every time you grab that instrument, every time that finger touches the ivory on that pen, dear God, I can't do this without you. Anoint me and be glorified in what I do. Let me not be conscious. So many times I have prayed, Lord, if I do something that's great, if I do have some great effect, let me not be so much aware of it. Let me not worry and be conscious of it, that it becomes a distraction in my life. Let me be concerned about one thing, and that is that you, at the end of the day, are happy with your servant, and that you can look down and say, my son, you've obeyed me, and I'm so pleased with what you did today. My name was honored so that we can say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, unto you be the kingdom and the glory and the honor forever and ever.
Boy.
Our power is from the power of His might. So therefore, be strong in the power of His might. Let your strength flow out of the energy, the presence, the anointing, and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's where your strength has to flow from. How do you do that, Brother Woods? Get filled with Him. Get filled with Him. Stay filled with Him. Pray every day, God, fill me up again. Oh, this time, so many times every day, it seems like, Lord, I need You to fill me with the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, we're facing new challenges. Our capacity is changing. This church is changing. We are facing new challenges, and we have got to say over and over, God, fill me up. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Fill this body with the Spirit of the Lord, and let our power come from the Spirit of God, and you depend on Him. You stir up the gift of God that is in you. You dig that out if you want a revival and you want a move of God's power. You don't look for a program. You look to get filled with the Holy Ghost and say, God, lead me where You want me to go. Open the doors. Shut the doors. Give me Your guidance. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Both of these in a real sense go together, but I'm going to tell you, all that you need is in Calvary.
Yes.
Everything you need to live the way God wants you to live is in Calvary. And the only way you're going to get it is by the Spirit of the Lord. There's no other way to do it. I don't know how else to say it. Jesus provided everything you need at Calvary. That's it. It was done. He provided it. He died. He rose again. It's all there. It's sufficient. He doesn't need to repeat it. He doesn't need to go back and change it or correct it or add a little bit to it. It's all there. And all the provisions for you to conquer sin, to conquer the enemy. He nailed your transgressions to the tree. He overcame principalities and powers and might. He overcame everything that needed to be overcome. I'm telling you, the prince of the world was judged. The world was judged on Calvary. Selfishness was judged on Calvary. My own wayness was judged on Calvary. Flesh was judged on Calvary. I'm telling you, the world was judged on Calvary. Right there is where the victory flows out of. And the only way it's going to get in here is when the third person of the Trinity takes that provision and applies it to my life, and it becomes a reality in my experience, and that I'm filled with the power of God, and there's a real change in who I am. So that I'm strong in His grace. To get strong in His grace, you have got to make frequent use of the means of grace. You'll never be strong in God's grace if you slack in your prayer life. You'll never be strong in God's grace if you never fast. You'll never be strong in God's grace if you slack in your church attendance. You'll never be strong in God's grace if you stay away from His Word. You'll never be strong in God's grace if you just let the preaching slide over and shovel to your neighbor behind you. You'll never be strong in God's grace if you just sit like a knot on a log in the worship service and hope that we get to the next thing in the service. No, because worship is a way you receive grace. Worship is a way that God pours strength into your life. And whenever you honor God and exalt Him, the presence of the Lord will flood your soul, and there's nothing more fortifying and strengthening and invigorating than the touch of the power of the hand of God Almighty to challenge you to do His work and His will. I'm here to tell you, if you want to be strong in the grace of God, then use the means that God has made available to make that grace flow into your life. The third thing, Matthew 18 and verse 4. Matthew 18, please, in verse 4. You must seek kingdom prominence. Kingdom prominence. I want you to see it. Matthew 18, please, in verse 4. Or I could say it, kingdom greatness. I tried to choose some P's so that you could remember them, but to make it more simple, kingdom greatness. This kingdom has some principles, and I want to give you two. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now why is the Lord saying this? This has been prompted because of a question that was asked. It's been prompted because of a question. Little Jacob, can you come? Can you come here, please? I know this is strange, but come here. You're a brave one. They come to Jesus and the apostles want to know. Now, why in the world are they? Come on, young man. It's all right. Come on, buddy. Thank you, son. Thank you. You're fine. And they ask the Lord Jesus Christ, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Oh, I expect some of them were wanting to hear. Just watch Peter. He'll show you what it's all about. Just watch James and John when they're preaching a sermon, and there you'll see kingdom greatness. No? He took a little child. Look at them. And he placed them in the midst and he said, right here, you need to be like him.
Yeah.
Oh, what a blow to their ego.
Yeah.
Oh, that'll kill your ego right now or just destroy it. It'll just tear it all to pieces. But Jesus wasn't an ego massager. No, he wasn't like that. See this little kid? He's free from pretense. He's free from prejudice. He's free from malice. He didn't get up this morning with a grudge on his heart. Guarantee it. He didn't get up this morning thinking about how he had to put on an act to go to church. No. He put on whatever grandma put on him. That's what he put on. And he really doesn't care. I'm telling you right now, he doesn't care about putting on an act. Whatever you see of Jacob is whatever you see of Jacob.
Right.
That's right. Is that right, Sister Helen? Well, you see, is he about the same anywhere he goes, Sister? Everywhere he goes, he's Jacob. He doesn't worry so much about impressing people. He doesn't worry about, being able to put on a show. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what your skin color is. He doesn't care whether you're black or white, purple or green. It doesn't make any difference to him. He didn't care if you're fat or skinny. That doesn't make any difference. Short or little, ugly or pretty. That doesn't make any difference. If you want to have a good time, he'll have a good time with you. I'll guarantee it. But here it is. Jesus said, if you can be teachable, if you can become a piece of clay in my hands, if you can just look at this child and say, I got to get there. I got to get the attitude in the heart of that child. In knowledge be men, in malice be children.
Yes.
Right here this morning, you are looking, not at me, but at this young man. You are looking at the greatest among us.
Yes, sir.
Go sit down, Jacob. You're looking at the greatest among us.
Yeah.
He didn't argue with me. Go sit down, Jacob. Right. Come on. Hallelujah. Somewhere we've got to ask us, Lord, get me back to that childlike attitude. Let me be knowledgeable. Let me be wise as a serpent. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells us, in understanding be men. In understanding be men. But in malice be ye children. And the word, let me have a heart that is so free from the tyranny of the flesh. Free from the tyranny of bitterness and grudges and past offenses. Let me have a heart, oh God, that is teachable. Let me be able to receive instruction. Let me be able to be a piece of plastic. And if I get to be 75 years old and somebody shows me that I'm not living right, let me humbly bow and say, oh, thank you for telling me. I want to move up a little bit higher. I want to learn more because I'll always be a child in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Kingdom greatness comes from having a childlike attitude.
Yes.
Matthew chapter 20, just a few chapters over. Verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Jesus said, I'm your Lord. I'm your King. I'm your Master. But I am among you as one that serves. Oh, we would have never seen that. He's the great shepherd. He's the great pastor. He's the great leader. He's the great guide. He's the great professor. He's the great rabbi. What do you mean he's serving? Just watch his life. Everything he does, he is serving and meeting the needs of his disciples. He's teaching them, and they need to be taught. Amen. He's saving them. The storm wants to take them down, but he just calms the wind. He's feeding them. They don't have what they need, but he's feeding them in the wilderness. Amen. He's taking care of them. Yes, sir. When they are riled by the Pharisees, they come over there. Hey, how come your disciples aren't washing their hands? How come they're not fasting like John's disciples? How come they're picking corn on the Sabbath day? He took up for them. Yes, he did. He went down to, well, have you not read where David entered into the temple and ate that which was not lawful to eat? Have you not read that the priest can break the Sabbath and are not condemned for it? He was taking up to them. He protected them. He watched out for them. I'll tell you, when the enemy would have no doubt destroyed them again and again, Jesus was there serving and meeting their needs. And finally, on the eve of his crucifixion, he's kneeling down and washing their dirty, tired, stinking feet and lifting and telling them, here's the kind of art that I want you to have. I've come. I'm your Creator. I'm your God. And I want you to know I'm here meeting your basic needs.
Yes.
So that your heart is this: where can I serve? How can I help you? But nobody will notice. That's not kingdom greatness. That's worldly greatness. They serve to be noticed. They serve to get. But kingdom greatness, seek first. I'm talking about seeking first the kingdom of God. When you seek first the kingdom of God, you ask, how can I serve? How can I help? Show me what I can do. You go into your neighbor's house. You go into your neighbor's yard. You look at your brother. You get wherever you are somewhere. And you ask them, what can I do to make your step a little bit easier? What can I do to make your load a little bit lighter? How can I help you? What can I do? Anything. It doesn't matter what it is. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to help you. I'm here so that you can be strengthened. And I want you to be a little better off when I leave you than you were when I came. I'm telling you, the disciples were a lot better off after having met the King of Glory than when he had come to this world. The King of Glory served. And I submit to you, he's still serving us. He's giving us breath when we don't ask for it. He puts food on our table. I'm here to tell you, everything we have today, we have because God serves us. If God serves, let His people do it more so. Amen, church. Oh, how I ask that, and I've got to more and more. We're so worried about being noticed. We're so worried about if somebody will see us. Don't worry. All you got to know is that your Father which is in heaven sees you. All you got to know is that you're serving Him. When you're on your job, your boss, he may not notice it. You may not get the pat on the back. You may not even get the raise. But I'm telling you something right now. That boss is going to know this. He got the best worker in you that there is. He's got the best employee that he's ever had. He won't have to worry about you being to work on time. He doesn't have to worry about you causing dissension among the workers. He doesn't have to worry about you getting slack on the job because you are there, Johnny on the spot, because you are there to serve and to build up your employer's business. Number four, we must seek kingdom presence. We must seek kingdom presence. I want to go back to that familiar story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, that I read to you about Martha and Mary. I appreciate Martha and Mary so much. And I appreciate Martha. She gets a bad rap. I'm here to tell you, preachers don't cut her any slack. I'm here to tell you, Martha was a fine lady and Jesus loved her much. And I want you to know, I pray that my portrayal of this these sisters, Martha and Mary, does not in any way portray Martha in an unkind light, because all that folks had the heart of Martha and were willing to work. Martha would not be content to let you come in her house and leave hungry. Martha would not let you come in her house and not be attended to. Martha pays attention so that when the king comes, things are ready for him. Martha would not let you work or walk in a dirty church. No, not a Martha. Martha would not let you live in disarray and disorder. We need some Marthas in this world, amen. All that stuff doesn't matter. I'll tell you what, if you rid the world of Marthas, we'll live like slobs. That's what will happen in many regards. We need men and women who do care about presentation and what we've got to offer unto God, because we are children of the King of Glory. So I'm not decrying and doubting Martha, and I don't want you to see that. But she did have a struggle. And Mary had learned it. Mary was not a slouch either. The Lord was coming, the Master was coming, and Martha and Mary are getting the house ready. They're working. Martha talks about her sister has left her to serve alone, which means she had been serving with her. I don't know. They probably heard the announcement. Maybe somebody has went ahead. Maybe Jesus has told them, I'm going to be back at a certain time. I don't know. But they know that He is ready. I guarantee you they know. And she's been serving and working. They're laboring. They're getting things ready. And the Master comes. Maybe there's a knock at the door. And the Master comes. He's got His disciples. He's got those that traveled with Him. I mean, when Jesus comes, He doesn't come alone. Woo, hallelujah. When God shows up at your house, expect a whole company. He's got 12 men that are with him. Some of them, their wives are probably with them. He's got other women that are traveling along with him to minister to their needs. He's got other disciples that are where they're not called apostles, but they're following with him. I don't know how many. He may have 30, 40 folks that are traveling with him. And when they come to Martha's house, I'm telling you, what would you be doing if you just heard 30 people were fixing to show up on your door? Oh, I wouldn't worry about it. Then you are not a normal woman. All right? Because if you are, you would say, you would probably be going, what am I going to do? Run to the store quick. Don't worry about it. The Lord will pray over the food and it'll be enough. Well, okay, let's do this. Well, we got to get it clean. We want it to be fixed for the master. We got to make room for everybody. We got to shove this aside and that aside. But Martha, what has happened is there's nothing wrong with an attitude of wanting to prepare. There's nothing wrong with us wanting to have a sanctuary that's clean and presentable. There's nothing wrong with us vacuuming our carpets. There's nothing wrong with us cleaning our bathrooms. There's nothing wrong with us getting all of that ready so that when we come, we've got a comfortable place to worship the Lord, a presentable place that people can come to. There's nothing wrong with all that unless it gets so much a hold of you and it just begins to become a forefront in your life so that you become frustrated with it and you're so burdened about it that you're thinking more about the building than the Lord that's coming to occupy the building. We sometimes can become so much concerned about our presentation to the visitor that we don't concern ourselves with the leading of the Spirit to reach the visitor. Amen. Because we're so distracted. But here's what happens. We're so distracted. We want the house to be right. We want everything to be in place. But then the master comes in, and what happened? When the master came in, Mary couldn't take it any longer. He came in, and when he came in, he's not quiet. When Jesus comes in the house, he doesn't sit and be quiet. He doesn't go over and say, pass the coffee and donuts. He goes over and he sits down, and as soon as everybody gets rested, the word of life's in the building. Woo, glory to God. The great shepherd's in the house. The King of glory is in our midst. God forbid that he be silenced. Let those words drop off the lips of the King. Let the giver of life break the bread of life. And I'm telling you, I think Mary's in there with Martha and she's serving. And she hears those wondrous words coming off the lips of the master. And she can't bear it any longer. Martha, I'm sorry. I got to go. And off she goes and she sits down at the feet. And she has become consumed with the master. That's where we've got to get to. We can be so distracted about getting everybody ready and making sure we do it right. But then God fills the house and we're still trying to get everything ready. When the Lord's in the house, make the most of the opportunity. Go sit at His feet and soak up the blessings and the Spirit of God Almighty.
Amen. Thank God. Amen.
Mary says, He's not in the house every day. I'm not missing this opportunity. I'm here to tell you, I'm not saying what it can or what it can't be. I'm just telling you there are times in this place when the Spirit of God comes like a rushing mighty wind, when the Spirit of God fills this house, and it's not time for us to be distracted about our problems. It's time for us to seek the kingdom presence. We want to be in the kingdom of the presence of the King. And I'm telling you, when Jesus is in the house, I don't want to worry about whether the carpet's right. I don't want to worry about whether so-and-so is just doing behavior. Even themselves if they ought to. I want to go sit at His feet and soak up the presence of the Lord. I want to hear His word. Somewhere we've got to know to seek the kingdom is to want to be in the presence of the King. How much more when that presence is manifest? I know God's omnipresent. He fills this universe. I'm telling you, God is in hell right now. I'm telling you, God's on Mars right now.
Oh, yeah.
I'm telling you, God is on Pluto right now. I'm telling you, in the far galaxies that we can't even see and behold, God is there.
Yeah.
Because He's omnipresent.
Right.
There is no place you can go. God doesn't have to move. He doesn't have to travel. All He's got to do is make Himself known. He doesn't have to get up and run. He doesn't have to say, oh, so-and-so needs me over here. I got to go over there. He's already there. He feels everything. But there's a difference between the manifest presence of God and the omnipresence of God. We must ever be aware of His omnipresence. We must ever be aware that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We must ever be aware that our God, His heart is going out. He's looking through throughout the earth to find the man whose heart is perfect towards Him so He can show Himself strong in His behalf. God sees me in everything I do. That's His omnipresence and His omniscience. But what I'm telling you, that He is not always manifest. There are times I do not feel. There are times I do not see. There are times I recognize by faith and I know God is there, but I don't feel God. I don't sense God, but I know He's there and I move on by faith. But all the wealth and the riches of those times when there is a manifest presence of God, you feel, you sense, you are rejoicing, you are touched by the power, you are melted, you are slain, you are broken. I'm telling you, when that happens, get away and get at the foot of the cross and soak up the power of God Almighty.
Amen. God. Amen.
If God is going to manifest His presence in the church, make the most of it. Make the most of it. The distractions are going to come. You will not stop them from coming. You are not promised a life free from care. You are not promised a life free from offense. Offenses will come. Guarantee you. The devil will be after you. So settle that. There is no such thing as a Christian life that is problem free or carefree. It doesn't exist. All you need to know is that when it comes, I'm not going to let it demand first place in my priority list. And when my problem is screaming at me, I'm going to shout back at it. No! The Lord is first. When my emotions are screaming at me, when my mind wants to run astray, when the enemy wants to pull on my heart and my cares want to demand my attention and get me to act like I shouldn't act, do like I shouldn't do, treat like I shouldn't treat, I'm going to holler out as loud as I can. No, 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 not today. The kingdom is first. And I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to ask for the power of God. I am going to seek to serve. And I'm going to let God's presence fill my life. And I'll rejoice in Him. Well, brother, would you have anything to rejoice in? I've got a King who loves me. I'll rejoice in the Lord always. And again and again and again I will rejoice. Stand to your feet this morning. Seek the kingdom. From now on, when you hear that scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let that mean something concrete to you. Don't sit there and say this morning, I've got all that down pat. And the person in this building's got it all down pat. First and foremost, this preacher. He didn't say seek first the kingdom the first 20 years of your Christianity. It is your priority from now to eternity. It will never cease to be your priority. And I'm here to tell you, it's only those who have that as their priority who ever will ever see eternity with God. Everybody else will be distracted by the cares. Only those who make the kingdom of God and His righteousness number one in their life are going to make it home to be with the Lord. I'm telling you, that's bottom line. Bottom line, you're not going to make it without it. Absolutely not. No, sir. You don't have a heart to serve. If you don't live by the power of the Spirit, if you're not seeking to have righteousness that's written on your heart, and you don't like to live in the manifest presence of God, you will never see the gates of pearl, and you will never walk on streets of gold. You will be judged and spend an eternity in a lake of fire. That's just the way it is, church. That's bottom line. So now let's ask us, God, help me. I want you to show me this. I want to put this into practice come tomorrow, come Tuesday. I want to put this into practice. I want to go to my job. I want to ask how I can serve. I want to go to my home and see how I can serve my wife and my children. I want to find every way I can do to serve my brother. I want to do whatever I can do to know and live with the power of God's Spirit. I want a righteousness that flows out of the inside. We got a modest appearance, but I want more than a modest appearance. I want a humble spirit that goes along with it. I want more than to be a man on the outside. I want to be a man on the inside, glory to God. I want to be of a fortitude and a courage and a strength that deals with everything as a man ought to deal with it. And I want to be a man who lives and loves the manifest presence of God. And I can't wait till the day that He is eternally manifest. I will live in the visible presence of the King of Glory. I will shout and praise Him face to face. Glory to God. That's the kingdom. Make it first. Ooh, I feel His presence right here this morning. Glory to God. Ooh, hallelujah. Don't you love Him right now? Why don't you lift your hand and give Him praise? Oh, help us, Lord, right here. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Help us, oh God. Teach us, Lord, today. Speak to us, Lord. Help me as this preacher to demonstrate it. Let me, Lord, show this to others. Let me be a light. Let me be an example. I want to seek this kingdom way. I want to put it first in my life. I want Your kingdom as number one, Lord. Oh, God, I want Your righteousness. I want Your righteousness. Purify my heart. Make me clean on the inside. Wash me. Make me whiter than snow, God, today. Almighty God, Almighty God, Almighty God. Oh, Lord Jesus. Holy Ghost, You are the only one that can press this upon the minds of the people. You are the only one that can write this in the spirits and hearts of those that are here. I have no ability to do that. Oh Lord, I've sought to give myself to You today to minister this word. And I'm just asking You that You will share this. And Lord, You will stir the hearts of those that are here. And this church will make it its number one business to seek the kingdom and Your righteousness. Your kingdom. Your righteousness, not our kingdom, not our righteousness, but Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Oh, hallelujah.